As we go into the fall, many of you know that I've had the privilege and the opportunity over probably the last dozen or so years of coaching a number of sports teams at the junior high just down the road, not too far away from here. And so September is the start of school, and it's the start of volleyball season. So over the last couple weeks, I've had tryouts and have had to do the difficult thing of cutting kids down to the final 12 athletes that I'll keep on the volleyball team this fall. And so at our first practice after all the tryouts, which was Thursday, I always I always have a bit of a talk with the kids. First, I make them run and do push-ups so they're all exhausted and trying to get oxygen. And then while they're sitting there quietly, I talk to them and I give them a bit of a vision, a bit of what my expectations are for them for the year. And I have three words that I always say, three things that I include in a note that they'd already received. So those three words are humble, hungry, and together. And I talk about how as we work together as a team, that my expectation is that there not be a lot of egos. It's not about who's better, who's whatever, that we're all going to grow. We're all going to make mistakes. I'll make mistakes as their coach, but we're going to own those. We're going to try and grow through those, and we're not about being above one another. There's lots of room often, or there can be lots of ego in that kind of context. So I call them to humility. I call them to be hungry, and that means committed, that they show up. They show up on time for practices and games. I always remind them that there are a whole bunch of other students who wanted to be there who don't have that privilege, and so I call them to be hungry. And not only that, but that they would have passion and energy and exert themselves. There's one thing that drives me nuts as a coach, and that is a lack of effort. When I see someone lollygagging, drives me crazy. And so I want them to be hungry, and I call them to be together, that we will measure success collectively, not individually, that we want to grow together, that we want to help one another be better, encourage one another. And so I remind them of those three things. They get a note from me, or from the athletics director from me earlier, but I remind them and talk about that at that first practice. And then there's one other thing that I cast vision for, and that is that I tell them that is my goal to help them grow, not only as athletes, but also as young men, and that Kate Chegwin would be a better place because those 12 young men are a part of it. I challenge them to be students who are respectful to their teachers, who are caring for the other students. I tell them that I want teachers to come to me over the course of the year and say, those 12 boys, like that's they're really great young men. They're responsible students and citizens of this community. I cast that vision. I share that expectation. I let them know that what we're doing is about far more than just volleyball, that it's about them living and growing as young men and making an impact in the school. That's the vision. That's my vision, and I share it with them. This morning, as a church, we're going to reflect on the vision that God has given us. What is God calling us to? Who is Christ calling us to be? What does that look like? Last week, we looked at our mission and noted that our mission is not unique to us. In fact, perhaps we don't even want to call it our mission. It's Jesus' mission. Jesus has assigned it to us. He's assigned it to all of his followers, and it's about him. It's Jesus' mission, and that is to make disciples of Jesus, to call people to Jesus, to share Jesus, to make Jesus known is how we have expressed that uniquely here at Sunrise. But it is a mission for all of God's people. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So not uniquely ours, that is the mission of God's church in the world. It's expressed this way here. It is our desire, our aim, our ambition to proclaim Christ, to point others to Christ, to invite others into relationship with Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus. Now, I mentioned last Sunday that to that end, the end of making Jesus known, we want to be a particular kind of people. We want to be people who are growing deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another, and bolder on mission for the lost. That is our vision. Our vision is about the kind of people we want to be in. And it's not just a vision of who we want to become or grow into. It is actually an identity statement. See, because we are already, through faith in Christ, we are in relationship with Christ. And we're saying we want to grow deeper in that relationship with Christ. We already, by virtue of being in Christ, are related to one another, even if we didn't realize that. If we are in Christ, we are also family. We are brothers and sisters. And so what does it mean for us to grow closer in those relationships that are already ours? And whether we recognize it or not, we are, by virtue of being God's children, we are missionaries because He is a missionary God. He is reaching out and calling people to Himself. And so we are missionary people. And so we want to grow in boldness. So not only is this our vision, it is already our identity. And our vision is to grow into it. Increasingly become who we already are through faith in Christ. We want to grow in that. Now, a question I want to ask is, what do we mean when we say it is our aim to be people who are increasingly becoming, growing deeper, closer, bolder? Well, we want to be those who are growing in deeper intimacy with Jesus, that we would be growing in our love for Him, that we'd be growing in obedience to Him, that we'd be growing in holiness, that our lives would increasingly reflect His likeness, His character, that we would know Him, but not just know about Him, but that we would know Him, that we would love Him, that He would be our greatest desire, our greatest source of joy, and that we would live in daily fellowship with Him. Not be simply head knowledge, not just simply a prayer that we prayed, but that we would walk in daily fellowship, loving and learning and growing and following Him as a disciple. That's what it means to grow in deeper intimacy. To be those who are growing closer in relationships with one another, that stands, quite honestly, it's radically countercultural here in the West. We live in a culture that is very individualistic. And yet, we are called, when we come into relationship with Christ, we are brought into relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Father. And so He calls us into community. He calls us to live as a family, in fellowship with one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another, to challenge one another, to forgive one another. I keep reminding you of this. If we're going to forgive one another, that means we need to be living intimately enough that we're going to step on each other's toes, and there's going to be sin and pain, and it's going to be, and our tendency would be, even in the church in the West, is I'm out of there. But we're called to forgive one another. We're called to live in relationships as brothers and sisters, to live as a community of the redeemed, as a community of heaven now on earth, an outpost of heaven now. And so we cannot live faithfully as Christians in isolation from other Christians, in isolation from the local church. Thirdly, if we want to be those who are growing bolder on mission for the lost, we need to remember that it is only through Jesus that we have hope. It is that only through Jesus and the cross and His grace that we have been given life. And so we need to know and remember that all those around us who do not know Christ remain under God's judgment. And so we got to proclaim the gospel. We need to make Jesus known. We need to point others to the one in whom we've found hope. And that requires boldness, growing boldness, because many around us will not want to hear that message. Many may ridicule us. We may face rejection, even hostility and suffering. There are places in the world where our brothers and sisters are losing their lives because of Christ and their faith. And so boldness is necessary, and we know that, and we desire that God would give us a growing boldness to live as His missionary people. So those are the three things that we want to spend our time together this morning focused on, those three characteristics, our vision of growing into our identity, growing into these things. And so that's what I desire, that's what we desire as a local church, that every person who is a part of Sunrise would be striving to grow in these three ways, would embrace God's call in each of these ways. Now, before I say more about growing in these three things, it's vital that I note two foundational phrases upon which our vision statement rests. Many of you will know deeper, closer, bolder, deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another, and bolder on mission for the lost. But that is grounded, and it's founded upon two phrases, grounded in the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. You'll see that on the banner out in the foyer. Grounded in the gospel, that is, this striving to grow in these ways, we need to recognize is grounded in the already completed work of Christ on the cross. That is, we rest in the gospel that through Christ we have been redeemed, through Christ we have been forgiven, that on the cross he bore the penalty that was ours, that God poured out his wrath for our sin, for our rebellion, our rejection on Christ on the cross, and through faith in him we are justified. Not only that, but through faith in Christ, Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to us. That's the gospel, grounded in the gospel. We need to remember that. And then we need to know that this life that we're called into is a life empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we are not alone. Christ fills us with his Spirit who empowers us. We cannot live the Christian life by our own striving and strength. The Christian life that we're called to live, the life that is envisioned in our vision, the life described here with these three words, deeper, closer, bolder, is not a life that we can produce by our own strength or striving, by doing more and trying harder. It's a life grounded in the finished work of Christ, and it is a life empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. If we lose sight of those two great truths, we have lost our way. And our vision will become either frustrating idealism or oppressive legalism, something always beyond us or something that will crush us. But when we grasp that it is anchored to these two great truths, the gospel and the Spirit, we will be empowered and we will experience that the pressure's off, to coin a phrase from Larry Crabb. The pressure's off, that we will be free to grow in obedience. We'll be free to become who Christ has been, has called us to be. We'll experience freedom and joy in pursuing this growth, in pursuing this vision. Now this morning, as we consider our vision, as we reflect on these three areas in which Christ is calling us to grow and lean into, we're going to not look at one specific passage, but do something a little bit different. We're going to look at a letter, 1 Peter. And we're going to look at a number of texts throughout that letter this morning, and we're going to reflect on that. So I want to begin by just noting a few important things, help us get our bearings as we turn to 1 Peter. You can turn to 1 Peter if that would be helpful. I will move quickly through some texts, but it's only five chapters, so you can follow along. 1 Peter is one of what we call the general epistles. It was written by Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Peter, who was quite vocal, quite bold, a little brash at times, Peter found his boldness sometimes got him in trouble. He's the disciple that confronted Jesus and tried to tell Jesus that Jesus was wrong. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there, And Peter said, no, you're not. Messiahs don't die. And Jesus confronted him and said, get behind me, Satan. He's also the one that pulled a knife or a sword and cut off a guy's knee. I don't know where that came from. Didn't read that story before. Neither have I. Cut off a guy's ear. So that's Peter. But despite his brashness, despite the ways in which he rushed ahead, sometimes acting before thinking, Jesus called him to be one of his disciples, and not only a disciple, but Jesus called him into a leadership role among the 12 and in the church. He's the one to whom Jesus said, after he rose, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. He called him into that role. Now, this letter is addressed from Peter to a number of churches, not to a single church, but to a number of churches located in the northwest quadrant of Asia Minor, bordering the Black Sea. It's in modern-day Turkey. Chatted with Mariam earlier, a number of years ago when I visited her and Daniel, we walked along the Black Sea, right in this area of Pontus and Bithynia, in one of those provinces. So Peter's writing to churches in that part of the world. He wrote it from Rome, perhaps while already in prison, not long before his own martyrdom, which was approaching. Now it's clear from this letter, from reading it, that Peter is writing to churches, to Christians who are suffering. Suffering because of their faith. Almost certainly not the state-sponsored suffering that would come soon under Nero, the state-sponsored suffering that would lead to Peter's martyrdom, his execution, but just the suffering that happened more locally, and often a suffering that was grounded in the scorn, the contempt, the ridicule of their pagan neighbors. They were alienated as Christians. They were isolated and put out by the surrounding society that rejected their faith and rejected them because of their faith. A trio of scholars in their book about the New Testament write this about this letter. Perhaps more than any other New Testament book, 1 Peter gives us a sense of what it means to live for God in a world that is without God. This epistle has much to tell us about how to live as disciples of Jesus in a world that rejects Jesus. And so we want to turn now to the first matter, that is Christ's call for us to grow into deeper intimacy with him. Peter begins the letter actually by pointing us to the truths of the gospel. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter begins by reminding them that they have received God's mercy, and because through God's mercy, they have experienced new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, we need to be born again. They were spiritually dead, but now through God's mercy, they have been made alive. They've been born again, and he says that they have an inheritance that is sure, that is their identity, their relationship with Jesus, there is a security about it, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They have new life through him and a coming inheritance that is certain. He goes on and speaks of Christ's suffering as the Messiah. He's pointing us to the cross, to the glorious good news. In chapter 2, he's going to say this, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Throughout the letter, Peter will remind them of the truths of the gospel, even as he calls them to grow in Christ. So he's clear about that foundation. That the gospel, he reminds them of what God has done, God's mercy that has given them new birth, Christ's death on the cross, where he bore our sins in his body. And with that foundation laid, he shifts his focus and he calls them into a new life because of that new reality, because of what is true about who they are in Christ. They are to pursue Christ. They are to pursue Christ's likeness, as are we. Listen to this medley of verses that we encounter in these five short chapters. In chapter 1, verse 14 and following, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is the call for us as Christians, as those who've trusted Christ, that we would pursue holy obedience, that we would do battle with sin, that we would resist and fight against temptation, that we would strive to grow as obedient, holy children. Verse 17, he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. This is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not a terror of the Lord. It's living in light of who God is, that God is a holy, just, loving God, that we should trust him, that we should obey him, that he knows what is best for us as our creator. And so we want to live in light of that fact, to live in the fear of the Lord. He goes on, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As Christians, we are called to grow up in our salvation, to grow as those who are redeemed, as those who have been saved. We are to put aside sin. And so we need to battle against that, recognize the reality of temptation, recognize the reality of sin, but we fight against it, striving for obedience to grow up in our salvation. Chapter 4, he says this, verses 1 to 3, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And last, I just want to read from chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where he says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We could obviously spend a lot of time unpacking each of these passages, unpacking this whole letter in great detail. We can't this morning, but what I trust will be clear is that because of who we are through Christ, because of who we are through the cross, there is a call on our lives to grow as his disciples. That is, we are to grow up in our faith. We are to learn to live in the fear of the Lord, always remembering God and his holiness, and that we are his children, and that reality, the knowledge of God, would shape our lives, that we are supposed to strive to root sin out of our lives, that we do battle. We don't complacently live with it and think, no big deal, there's grace. No, we battle against it. In fact, we're going to encounter this when we get to Romans 6 in a couple weeks, when we dive back into our Romans series. Chapter 6, Paul's going to, I think I said this last week, I'll probably say it again. Well, I will say it in a couple weeks. We don't presume on God's grace. We don't say, hey, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. That is true. Our sin, we can't out-sin God's grace, but that doesn't give us license to just sin willy-nilly. No, we fight against sin. We strive to live out of our new identity as children of God. We are to be spiritually alert to the fact that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy us. We are to pursue not evil human desires, but the will of God. We are to pursue holiness and obedience that we might be conformed into the likeness of Christ. This is our call. And this comes through greater intimacy with Christ as we grow in Christ, not just to know about him, but know him, walking with him. 1 Peter 1:14, though you have not seen him, you love him. Our walk with Jesus, our growth individually as Christians in deeper intimacy with Jesus is rooted in a love for Jesus, a love that comes out of the fact that we recognize our lostness apart from him. We recognize the wickedness of our sin, our inability to do anything, and that when we were his enemies, Jesus, out of love, came and gave his life and suffered what you and I deserve. That through faith in him, we are forgiven, washed, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And so we respond in love, and out of that love, we grow to love him more and seek to please him more. Not in order that we be accepted, but because we already have been. Not in order that he would love us, but because he does. And so we strive to grow in that intimacy. We grow in greater love for him and greater obedience to him, and to grow up in our salvation, to learn to lean into our identity as his children, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, righteous. Let's turn to the second area in which we aim to grow, that is in our relationships with one another. The Christian life includes more than just my own intimate relationship with Jesus. It's about more than just a moral life, living a good life, if you will. Christianity, we need to understand that, is thoroughly communal. We come to faith individually. Every one of us needs to come to that place where we repent and we turn to Christ and we trust in Christ, and we do that individually. Every one of us, those who are young, children, teenagers, your parents' faith is not your faith. Your parents want you to grow up and come to that place where you will make that choice to surrender to Jesus. And so I call every one of us has to do that individually. But the moment you do that, the moment you trust Christ and enter into a relationship with Christ, you find yourself suddenly in a room full of other people who've done the same thing. We are all, through Christ, we are sons and daughters of the Father. We are brothers and sisters with one another. And so we become part of the people of God. I noted earlier that our Western culture particularly is incredibly individualistic. I mean, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's about your desires, it's about your choices, it's about your goals, it's about your ambitions. And if something doesn't suit your fancy, then make a different choice. But others shouldn't impose upon you. This is about you. You do you. And that thinking, we would be naive if we thought that thinking doesn't impact us as Christians. I didn't do the math. Many years ago, when I resigned from the church where I was a youth pastor, I remember handing in my resignation, and the senior pastor that I worked with, he asked me a question. He said, "Why didn't you talk to us about this?" And I remember at the time shrugging that off, thinking, well, that's a dumb question. It's my decision. But I have come to recognize the wisdom that he had in that. Because he was saying, hey, if Christ is leading you on, don't you think Christ would show us that too? Shouldn't we discern that as a family? Aren't we in this together? And so I'm profoundly humbled by that lesson that I learned by doing it the wrong way, by just saying, hey, this is my decision, this is about me, I'm done, I'm leaving. See, that individualism impacts us as Christians. We live in this culture. It impacts our world. And so what does it mean to live differently? What does it mean to live in a way that is countercultural? What does it mean to say, I belong to my brothers and sisters? I am in a community. Christianity is corporate. And it's not just this nebulous, I belong to the church universal. That is true. In Christ, we have brothers and sisters all around the planet. But by necessity, we live this out in a local community, in a local church. We cannot obey so much of what Christ calls us to through his word. You cannot obey it by yourself. You cannot. We're called to serve one another. We're called to encourage one another, to rejoice with one another, to weep with one another, to bear with one another, to exhort one another, to correct one another, to forgive one another, to confess our sins one to another, to show hospitality to one another, to look to the interests of one another, to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. All these one another's you cannot do by yourself. You cannot do these in isolation. And yet more and more there are people who are Christians who are stepping away from the church saying, I don't need the church, I don't really like people. And I get it. Community's harder for people who don't like people. But we're all called into it. It'll look different, right? Not everyone's going to be engaged in the same ways. But all of us need to be engaged because you are not your own. In fact, you belong to your brothers and sisters. Scripture says that. Romans 12, we read that. You are not your own. We belong to one another. Here, Peter uses the imagery in 1 Peter 2:5, speaking to these Christians throughout the provinces in modern-day Turkey, and he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. A single stone does not make a house. Paul uses the imagery of a body. So Christ is the head and we're the members of the body. And we need one another to live faithfully as those Christ called us to be. We need one another. We need to commit ourselves to that life together as his people. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus in isolation. You cannot. Let's turn thirdly to the third aspect of our mission, our vision, that is to grow in boldness on mission for the lost. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are living in a hostile environment. Christians who are ridiculed and rejected, bearing scorn and contempt from the surrounding society. But what becomes obvious from even a cursory reading of this letter, 1 Peter, is that there is no hint. Peter does not say, hey, run away, go circle the wagons out in the desert, get away from these people. There's no hint that they are to abandon the place where they find themselves. Instead, we read this in 2 chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let's just stop there. A royal priesthood. What is the role of priests? It is to represent God to people, and it is to represent people to God. That is, we bear witness to others about God, about Christ, about the cross, about grace and hope that we have found in him. And we intercede on behalf of those around us who do not know him to God. I'm just reading through Numbers, and there's a few places where God's like, I'm going to wipe these people out, Moses. And Moses intercedes for the people in a priestly role. Do we understand that those around us who do not know Christ stand under God's judgment? Does that break our hearts? And are we recognizing our role to be priests together, a nation of priests, proclaiming Christ and the hope that is found in him and interceding for those lost people before the Father? Listen to what Peter writes just a couple verses later. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And it's not only the example of our lives, it's also the testimony of our lips. But later, chapter 3, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. We need to bear witness to Jesus both in our deeds, but also with words. Words are necessary. We can live out our faith, and people can appreciate the kind people, the generous people that we are, but they're not going to go, wow, you're generous. I need to repent of my sins. Right? They won't make that connection. And so we need to be prepared to give an answer. One of the things that I'm learning to do as I coach at the school is that when someone says, wow, it's really cool that you do this, I have said so many times now, you know what, Jesus has given so much for me, I'm happy to give this to help serve the school. I want to be ready with an answer. I want to point to Jesus. And so we need to learn to do that. We need to prepare ourselves to do that, to give an answer. But do this, Peter says, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We might still experience ridicule. We might experience hostility. And as God's children, we don't retaliate, we don't do in kind, we live out our lives as followers of Jesus for him. Peter's letter is so clear that apart from Christ, there is no hope. He speaks of the empty way of life from which the believers here were rescued. And the reality is, and we need to see this, that those around us apart from Christ, whether they see it or not, whether they recognize it or not, they are living an empty way of life. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And so we want to grow as men and women that would be bold in our example, in our words, in our testimony, proclaiming that hope is found in Jesus. As those who've been redeemed by him, as those who've been saved by the cross. We don't do this to get in with God. We do this because we are his children, redeemed. We have this hope. And so we live as his missionary people. And one of the realities is that we, as we obey Christ, as we grow in holiness, our lives bear witness to Jesus. As we love one another, as we serve one another, as we live faithfully as the community of God's people, we bear witness to Christ. And as we, with words and in our example, bear witness to Christ with boldness, God will draw people to himself through us. So this is our vision. For most of you, this is not new. Deeper, closer, bolder have been words that we have tried to shape, by which we've tried to shape our lives for years now, that we want to be growing in these ways. Again, we don't seek to grow in these ways to gain anything, to gain acceptance, to gain love, to get right with God. We seek to grow in these ways because through Christ and the cross, we are already redeemed. And we seek to strive and grow in these ways by the power of his indwelling spirit. Now, there are various aspects to our life together that we, rhythms and tools, if you will, real practically here for a moment, I want to reflect on, ways that help us grow. And one of those rhythms in our life as God's people, a way that helps us to grow in these three areas is to gather together for worship as a body, lifting our voices in song. Where we rehearse the truths of the gospel, where we give praise to God and are reminded that all good gifts come from him. Whatever song that we sing, in the very lyrics of the songs, we are reminded of the truths of the gospel and we express our love to God. And even if you are here and you go, you know what, I'm not really all that jazzed about singing, nonetheless, as we read those words, as you sit and just watch your brothers and sisters sing, that's fine. We worship God together. We grow through those experiences as we gather for worship, but we need to value that and prioritize it and say this is an important part of my spiritual growth as a disciple of Jesus. Not only do we sing, but we lift our voices in prayer. We pray for one another. We confess our sins with one another. We're reminded of the gospel as we hear those words of assurance week in and week out. We sit under the preaching of the word, God's word, living and active, through which Jesus works. We seek to encounter the living Christ as we study his word week in and week out. We gather together for worship as the people of God because this is one of the rhythms by which Christ grows us. Another regular rhythm, something that I invite you into if you're not a part of that, is to participate in Soma. Soma is, it's not this legalistic thing. It's not just to keep you busy. We sit around and go, okay, we need to find some church stuff for people to do. No, we call people into relationships. And Soma groups, gathering with a smaller group of believers regularly, is a way to learn how to be family. It's a smaller context in which we can serve one another and love one another and sin against one another, forgive one another, and just figure out, how do we live this Christian life? How do we live on mission together as a body? And so I invite you to lean into that. If you're not a part of a group, what does it look like to say, hey, this needs to be a priority in my life. If I'm going to grow in Christ, I need to engage in some of these rhythms. Our prayer summit monthly is an opportunity. Maybe that feels really daunting and a risk, like to gather with other believers to pray like for a whole hour. I just want to encourage you. What does it mean for us to be a people who pray, who recognize that, you know what, if God's not building this, we're wasting our time. And so we need to seek God. We need to ask God to move. We need to ask God to move in us individually, in us corporally, and through us. And we it is a great privilege to gather together. And so maybe that feels scary, and I want to invite you to come. You can come and sit there and not pray. But I would love to see those prayer summits grow where more people are leaning in and saying, you know what, this is an important rhythm. This is a rhythm that will help me grow in my faith, help me grow in these ways. Not only are there rhythms, but there are certain tools that I've introduced. I don't know if you're like me. I like tools. This summer, I cleaned out, one of the things I did during my holidays was clean out my shed. And I built it a number of years ago. It's fairly big. It has a loft, lots of corners far away out of sight where you can put stuff. And so as I cleaned it out, I got to the back corner up in the loft, and I found this giant toolbox that I'd forgotten about. About 7 years ago, we bought a motorhome. We did a family trip. Some of you remember this. We drove from Edmonton to Newfoundland and back. In that motorhome, I'd found this giant box of tools, and I didn't need it. I didn't want it. I just stuck it up in the corner. I had looked in there, I think. But I had forgotten about it. And so I was digging around. I found that. I pulled that down, and all these tools that I had forgotten about, that I'd never used. And I like tools. I'd be hard-pressed to get rid of them. But I've never used them. So they just sat there collecting dust. See, there are tools, and not every tool is useful for us. Not every tool will be useful for all of you, but there are a number of tools that we've introduced at Sunrise, and the goal is that these would serve to help us grow in our faith. One of them is soaps. I've mentioned this a few times. For some of you, maybe you've not developed that practice of regular Bible reading, Bible study on your own, and so soaps is just, it's just a tool you can use. Maybe it's not useful to you, but maybe you recognize, you know what, I'm not reading my Bible regularly. I don't even know where to begin. And so this is a tool. SOAP simply stands for S is Scripture. Write down what you read. Write down your chapter, whatever that you read. O is for observations. What do I see going on? What's going on in this text? Application, ask Jesus, what are you showing me? What do you want me to do or believe in light of this? P is pray. Pray for yourself, pray for others, and then S is share. Contact someone. Maybe someone in your family, maybe a friend say, hey, I read this and God impressed this on my heart. It's just a tool. And maybe it's a tool that you can use and it will help you grow. Maybe another one, I don't know if you've even noticed, I don't know who reads the bulletin thoroughly, but on the insert there's been for a while spiritual conversation primers. Maybe some of you have read it. This last month or so, there's been this statement: through which Bible verse or passage has Christ blessed or challenged you recently? I put that there so that we can ask one another that question. Now, maybe some of you go like, whoa, that's a little freaky, Dennis, because I might not have an answer. What would it be like if someone came and asked you that and you said, you know what, honestly, I haven't read my Bible very faithfully lately, but I'm gonna change that this week, and next week I'm going to share with you a verse that I read that God touched me through. What would it look like for us to have the boldness to ask that? So that we're not just talking about sports or weather or other things, that we're not just Christians who are friends, but that we are brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to help one another grow. I mean, these are tools, again, and I'm not here to twist anyone's arm and say, hey, you got to do this, but these are tools aimed at helping us grow. Operation Andrew is another one. We have our display here, and I challenge you regularly, probably at least annually once, to Write down the names of people that are in your world that don't know Christ that you will pray for, that you will enter into that priestly role, interceding for them before the Lord. People that you will strive to reach out for to with the hope of the gospel. Look for opportunities to nurture relationships. Again, it's just a tool. Not here to twist your arm or wag my finger at you, but our vision is to grow as God's people, to grow in these three ways. It's not simply about showing up here every once in a while. This is about growing as God's people, growing into our identity as His redeemed children. I began by sharing about my talk with the volleyball team this week, me sharing my vision for them, my expectations for them, my challenge to them. And really, that's what this morning is about here. I want us to see again the vision of what Christ is calling us to. I want us to recognize the ways in which Jesus, even right now, is working in your heart, prompting you, saying, hey, take this step. Again, none of this, please, none of this. This is grounded in the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. None of this is about becoming acceptable to God through our efforts. None of this is about gaining God's love. This is about, in light of God's love, in light of God's grace, in light of who we are in Christ, here's the call, here's the privilege, here's the joy. And I want to strive. I want to lean into that. And so I'm going to take a step. So the one thing I want to leave with each of you is, what's the one step that Christ is calling you to take in this next season? In what way is Christ wanting you to grow? And there might be multiple ways. And my hope and prayer for each one of us is that next year, when we get to this point, we'll be able to look back on the year and say, God is so good. God has worked in me, and He's changed me. He's conforming me increasingly into a man or a woman who reflects His likeness, who is growing in all that it means to live as His child. That's my desire. And so I just want to leave you with that challenge. What is one step? What is one thing to which Christ is calling you? I want our vision to not be this daunting thing, this scary thing, this thing that overwhelms you, and you go, ooh, I saw someone coming towards me, and I ran for the door. I had to get away before they asked me a hard question. No, what does it look like for us to embrace this, say we want to grow up in our salvation? We want to grow. We want to have uncomfortable conversations. We want to be all that Christ wants us to be. This is a vision of the future. It is a vision of who we're striving to grow into, and it's a vision I want to call you to lean into, intentionally living out this identity as God's redeemed people. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for the good news in which we stand. We thank You for Your indwelling Spirit. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of living as Your children, Your ambassadors, Your people. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would so work in us that we would be conformed into Your image, that we'd be transformed, that we would grow, that You would fill our hearts with joy and delight as we see You work in us and through us for the glory of Your name and the spread of the gospel. We pray it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.